We take up our Bibles at this time and turn to the book of Luke, Luke 17. Luke 17, where we'll take for our text this morning, verses 11 through 19. Also turning to Lord's Day 24, the last of our Lord's days in this catechism year. And so we're thankful to the Lord for those who have taught. I know we have a little bit of variation in terms of when we're finishing this week or next week, but thank you to each of those who have taught well, who have been a blessing. Thank you, parents, for being faithful in the instruction of your children that they might show prepared and ready to go. And so we pray that the Lord will bless us in our time of break as we consider marriage and family and several sermons in that way throughout the summer, but we rejoice in the confessions that are ours together. And so let's hear these words, Luke chapter 17, verse 11, as we seek to understand more that gratitude that we are called to. Hear now the word of the Lord. On the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." When he saw them, he said to them, "Go and show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well." Thus far, the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Again, let's take up that summary of the word, the Heidelberg Catechism, turning to Lord's Day 24. In the Red Trinity Psalter hymnal, you can find that on page 882. Page 882, Lord's Day 24, question 62 on the bottom left column of the page. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But even our best works in this life are imperfect and stained, all imperfect and stained with sin. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? This reward is not merited, it is a gift of grace. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? No. It is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude. Thus far, our confession. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, as we bow our hearts before your word this morning, Lord, would you again meet us? Would you meet us with your word and Holy Spirit, Lord, to shape us and change us, to work salvation? Might this be the day of salvation for some. Father, may it be a day of sanctification for all of us. And Lord, as you restore to us the joy of our salvation, we pray, might gratitude flow out from us in every interaction, in everything we do, in everything we say. And Father, we would be known as a people full of thanks and gratitude for Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, why is saying thank you so hard? I mean, on the surface, it's not difficult at all, but in moments in which we have received good things, blessings that we didn't deserve, why doesn't it just come out of us? Why wouldn't that be a very instant reflex? And I think I struggle with it more now, perhaps, as a parent than I've done before. Maybe you've struggled with the same in your interactions with your kids. I even had an opportunity yesterday for that, right? They receive something, and you're there, and they don't say anything. And so you have to look at your kids, and you say what? Say thank you. I mean, we're almost annoyed by this. Why do I still have to do this? Why do I still have to do this for my older kids? And then it dawns on me, Matt, why don't you say it? I mean, I'm glad my kids don't sass me back that way, but why is this so hard? Why is gratitude so hard? Our children, when they're given something, they clam up like they're embarrassed. Perhaps some of them, like they have nothing to be thankful for. And so we're quick to demand it. You have to say this. You have to do this. And that demand, I pray, is more than just keeping up a social convention or point of common etiquette. That for what we truly receive, Lord, make us truly thankful. But this isn't just a problem with young people learning manners. This is our own heart. Because we think far too highly of that which we do, and not highly enough for what Christ has done. Why is it so hard to be grateful for what he's given to us and show gratitude? And so again, maybe it is because we believe we've earned it or deserve it. Or perhaps, even more sadly so, we don't think what we've received is altogether good, or worse, because we don't think the giver is worthy of thanks. Where are our hearts found this morning? Is it found in the joy of salvation? In the thanks that has been provided for us in Christ? And so in that way, the confession does serve, even in Lord's Day 24, and not quite the halfway point, but nonetheless, it becomes a vital hinge for us. Certainly propelling us forward in a couple of Lord's days after the sacraments to that mindfulness of gratitude. And how is this to come out in a life of the law and a life of prayer? But it also points back necessarily here of, have we forgotten what's ours? You see, the Lord's Day serves as a summary of what we confess in Lord's Day 1. What three things must I know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And so, young people, after a catechism year, you are able, as your parents, to rattle off sin, salvation, service, guilt, grace, gratitude. We're there. We're ready to go. And that's a good thing. And so our sin and guilt must drive us to our need for grace. What is your only comfort in life and in death? That I am not my own but belong, body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. Why? He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has delivered me from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. What a salvation we've been given. What a Savior is ours. And yet has that familiarity bred contempt? Because too often, that's where our consideration ends. I'm a sinner and I've been saved. Done. I have guilt. Now I have grace. But that third one is important. That third one is necessary. It's vital. We rejoice we've received the greatest of gifts, but Christian, what should that gift be working and growing in us? What should readily come out of our mouths? What should readily come out in our lives? It's service. It's gratitude. It's thanksgiving. It's praise. Because I belong to him, Christ, by his Holy Spirit, also assures me of eternal life and, important, and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for him, to say thank you, to give him all of my gratitude. Are we ready? Because he shows us what he's given us and readies us to say thank you, we pray in everything we say and do. Or in this way, one commentator wrote, and I really appreciated this turn of phrase as I read it this week, quote, grace grows gratitude. Grace grows gratitude. But at least it should. Because for those, and I don't think it's just a Reformed thing, I think it's a Christian thing, that in receiving this grace that we can speak of and we can talk about in biblical theology and systematic theology and we can give all the Lord's days and we can say all the stuff, are people really defining us by gratitude? Man, that's a thankful people. That's a joy-filled people. That's a people who can't wait to serve the Lord and serve each other. I wonder. Ours is a story where we make plain guilt and grace, but is our story one of ready and willing gratitude and service? because we know that we do not serve to earn anything. He's already done that. He's already given that. We serve and say thank you in all things because ours is a life of grace and faith that we do not deserve. A life for which that triune God deserves all of our praise. And so it's why we turn here in Luke 17 today to a story of healing. That's what we claim, right? He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. There's healing that has taken place. There's restoration that has taken place. But it leads to an examination then of our life and gratitude to be sure that our story rings out in the same way. And so the believer speaks a story of gratitude in thanksgiving for the gifts of God's grace and faith. That's a simple theme this morning. The believer speaks a story of gratitude in thanksgiving for the gifts of God's grace and faith. And so that story then is one of righteousness, one of reward, and one of relationship. Righteousness, reward, and relationship. So it's not easy as sin, salvation, service, or guilt, grace, gratitude, but it flows the same way as we'll see. But it's a story then of righteousness because it's a story of Christ. He's the first one that we read on the way to Jerusalem, whose work must be emphasized. It's Jesus's. His work is always the point of our story. He's the reason we have thanksgiving and gratitude. That should be plain. And he is about the work that he has been called to. He, the one alone who is righteous, one truly God and truly man, truly holy and righteous altogether, is on the way to the place where the work of redemption has to take place. Here is Jesus showing forth even his thanks and gratitude to the Father for doing that will. I will do it, not my will, but yours be done. He is given to it. His joy is in the service of the Lord. And yet he finds himself now in his travels, yes, on the way to Jerusalem. Yes, his sacrifice will take place outside the camp, but yes, that where the temple is, amid the Jews. I will go to that people whose then that ripple of that work will expand. He's the righteous one, the only one able to do that work. And he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. That the righteous Christ, for those of you who are about geography, is walking through the Decapolis. Again, he's on his way to Jerusalem. But that detail makes us mindful again, even in the accounting of Luke, that it wasn't only the Jews who needed the righteousness of Jesus. So did those in Judea. So did those in Samaria. Even as we find in the Great Commission to those to the ends of the earth. And so the narrative shows not only the apostles and disciples, but also us, the wonder of Christ's person and work. And so verse 12, as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance. And so here now becomes the conflict, as it were, of the story. And you're like, well, why are you talking about righteousness when you're just talking about people with skin diseases? Well, it was more than just that, wasn't it? I mean, any reading of the book of Leviticus and Numbers speaks of an understanding that there is a problem here, that even that physical malady was still something that separated them from the fellowship of God's people. You can't enter the temple. You can't enter the village. You have to be outside of it. Your relationships with your family are fractured. You stay outside the camp. And not only that, but you are defined by this thing, by this illness, by this marring. Insofar as even everywhere you walk, you had to give warning. You're crying out to the people, tame, 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 that they would know not to come near you because you just told them, I'm unclean. There's far more here than just they have a rash that they need to deal with. Here is standing. Here's a heart condition that needs to be cared for. And so the struggle and separation of the narrative is writ large for us to consider. These men are distant from God. Again, more than just spatially, more than just geographically. Those lepers have a condition that bars them from fellowship with God and fellowship with their fellow man. It makes them isolated. It makes them mindful day after day of their uncleanness. It's all that they would think about. even as they gather together, and that's all that they see. Unclean. But just because there are those who carried a stain on the outside, a blemish, doesn't mean that all are not stained on the inside. That's the stain of sin. And our story when we speak to others, I mean, we look all right on a Sunday, right? Some more than others maybe, but anyway, we clean up okay. And so that's what the world sees. But what about inside? God doesn't look on the inside, he looks, he judges the heart. His word cuts to the dividing of soul and spirit. We all carry a stain. Stain that we're born with, the stain of sins we actually commit, how great that sin and misery are. Don't forget that in your story of gratitude. If you haven't been saved for much, you don't love much. That's the point here. But it also speaks again of our approach, because we can't approach God in ourselves. These lepers have that physical symbol in themselves. I can't come. Somebody's going to see that. Somebody knows that. I can't come. We cannot approach a holy God in our uncleanness either. If we seek to do that in the last day, we will be thoroughly and utterly destroyed. And yet some of that ingratitude comes from the fact that many believe, well, I'm pretty good. I look pretty good on the outside. I look really good on the inside. I'm way better than other people. Maybe you've heard people talk that way. Many believe they'll be able to draw near a holy God in and of themselves because of what they do. And I pray if you are still hardened in your heart, sitting here this morning thinking that that's a part of your righteousness, let the story of these lepers break that, undo that. Because we're the lepers being righteous in the story. The lepers don't run up to Jesus. The lepers don't go and touch him right away. They're righteous before the law. They have a stain and they stay away and they announce their presence. They're doing the right things. There's no cleansing and salvation in that. That isn't the way to being made right with God. Their acts could never make them clean or restore them to fellowship. It's the truth we hear in question and answer 62. Why can't our good works be our righteousness before God, or at least a part of our righteousness? Because it's still stained. No matter how good you look, it's still stained. It still falls short of the standard. There's no rounding up here. Oh, well, it was 90% good, so that... No. That means it's all unrighteousness. That's the struggle. Because the righteousness which can pass God's judgment must be entirely perfect and must in every way measure up to the divine law. But hear it. But even our best works in this life are imperfect and stained with sin. All of your works are leprous, as it were, stained and blemished. That which still in and of themselves keeps you from the fellowship of a holy God. So stop seeking to approach him that way. Stop bringing before him that which is marred and broken as though he's going to shine that up and say, yeah, it's okay. It's not okay. Instead of seeking to approach a holy God in yourself, you're called simply to what? To cry out for mercy to the only one who can cleanse you and save you. And that's what the lepers do. Verse 13, they lifted up their voice saying, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. It's the only proper response. It is the only way that drives us to gratitude. They call to the one whom they believe can do what they ask in power. That's the verbiage here, Master. There's an understanding of lordship. There's an understanding of what his name means, even if they don't understand it fully. But what did they ask for? As we read the story, even in that Sunday school manner, we don't always look. What do they ask for? Because they don't ask for healing. We don't know why, but that's not what's here. They just ask for mercy. They ask for compassion. And in calling him master, they know perhaps that he is able to do more and give more. But they don't ask perhaps because they know themselves. I'm not worthy to have that. Just a space. Just let me be a doorkeeper. Just let me get in. Just even this small bit of blessing, and we would say thank you. You see, if we seek to call upon God, approaching him in our thoughts of goodness and righteousness, of what we believe we can earn or deserve from him, there can only be the experience of judgment, death, and curse forever. There's only separation from God. That's plain. And yet we need to call out to one who is entirely perfect, to Jesus. One without any blemish or stain or spot. One who measures up to the law in every way. We need him to work righteousness for us. And then to give us that righteousness while taking our unrighteousness, our stain, our shame. And what a blessing it is to know, brothers and sisters, that he is all unrighteous, he is all righteousness. But to have that blessing, we must confess, I am all unrighteousness. That I cannot be brought near unless my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ brings me near. And if we take time just to truly consider that, even for a brief moment, how can we not say, thank you, Lord Jesus, for drawing near to me, for coming close, for not ignoring me, for not leaving me in my blemish and my brokenness and my stain? You draw near. And so does our story reveal the truth of who he is and what we are truly. Not some kind of story or whatnot, or trying to cover up our blemishes and rashes, but just being very, Lord, you need to have mercy for me. Please have mercy for me. And that's the wonder of what it is to be afforded grace. Which means our story is then one of reward. It's one of grace. It's one of salvation. For the reward is the goodness and grace of Christ. That's the heart. That's the center of the story we share. That's the heart of the story that we read this morning. That's the element that brings forth life. That is the driver of gratitude. Again, it should be, because it's all about grace. It's all about the receipt of the blessings, every one of those blessings of the perfect and glorious Christ, by grace alone, through faith alone, in him alone. That's what we're confessing. And again, not just reformationally, that's the truth of the story. In him and in him alone, there is undeserved mercy and grace upon grace to be received. And so does our story make that plain? And not just plain as though it's a fact, but my thankful fact. This is mine. This Jesus is mine. For the lepers had nothing to bring Jesus except their sin and stain. The prodigal has nothing to bring except his unworthiness and his emptiness. We have nothing in our hands to bring except our sin to the cross. That's it. And yet Jesus Christ alone can cleanse every stain and spot. No matter what it is, he can atone for it and has atoned for it by his perfect blood and righteousness. He can remove our shame and guilt, that which separates us from God, and he can do so in a moment. How awesome. Just like that, he gives his reward in his time and in his way for the glory of God alone. But I wonder if we hear that clearly in the narrative. I wonder if people are hearing that clearly from our story of grace. Did you hear what Jesus said to the lepers? I mean, it's an interesting parallel in terms of the Elijah Naaman account where, well, hey, go do this. Jesus doesn't say that here. He doesn't say that they have to go wash seven times somewhere. He doesn't give them a list of prerequisites to take care of before there's cleansing. He doesn't ask why they believe themselves worthy of mercy, even. All they've asked for is mercy, but Jesus gives more. All they want is a little bit of compassion, and Jesus gives more than they could have hoped or imagined. Read again verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, go and show yourselves to the priest. He saw them. And you're like, well, it's just a narrative fact. How many of those in sin do we turn our eyes away from? How many broken people who are stained do we stop looking at? Do we stop showing compassion to because we've judged them unworthy of a story, much less of gratitude? He saw them, but that seeing, again, is just more than those physical eye sorts of things. Because if he sees them and has looked on them in this way, what does it mean he's done? He's already cleansed them. That's how he sees them. This is what I've done. This is what I am able to do. Which is why he says to them, verse 14, go and show yourselves to the priest. Jesus could make them clean and had willingly already done so because he wouldn't send them to the priest if they still needed to be cleansed. This isn't a test. This isn't, hey, go do this and you will live. This is go and present yourselves to them because I make you whole. Because I make you clean. That's the point. He wouldn't have sent them to the priest if they were still leprous and unclean. What an awful thing that would be to do to someone. They're sent to present themselves because he removed their stain. And so this translation doesn't quite get the nuance, but nonetheless, and as they went, they were cleansed. This is your reality now. This is what I've done. And as we read that and hear that again, we want to hear it and say, well, no, Pastor, we like this reading better because they had to go and they had to do the stuff. And when they do the stuff, then they get cleansed. No. This is their good work that he rewards. Really? We're still this many years after the Reformation, grace alone, faith alone, Christ alone, we still want to play that garbage card? Why would we do that? They receive a reward, to be sure, a completely and marvelously awesome healing, but they haven't merited it. So why do we continue to sit in pews and stand behind pulpits and say as though we've received something that we earned? Why? In the grace and salvation we have received in Jesus Christ, we must confess that we have not earned it, that we have not deserved it, and yet he gave it anyway. That such has come to us not because of righteous deeds which we have done, but that we would give voice, full voice in the gratitude that is ours, not because of righteous works we have done, but because of his mercy, because of the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he has poured out on us richly. Through Jesus Christ, our Savior. How can our good works be said to merit nothing when God promises to reward them in this life and the next? And we still want to go there. There's a reason the catechism has to go there. Because it's not just our kids who ask it, it's us. There's got to be something in it for me. Salvation is in it for you. Grace is in it for you. The reward is not merited. Then it would be a wage. Yours is grace. It's grace. It's a gift of grace. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood. He watches over me. He saves me. all that I have in reward is gift. It's gift. Which is applied to us in the working of His Word and Holy Spirit through the faith that He has given us. Applied in the working through faith which He gifts as well. All we do is believe it by way of His gift. You see, because we don't understand such a basic truth is why so much ingratitude and judgment flows out of us. Why so much criticism, so much angst. So many parents holding a standard before their kids that they're not willing to pick up either. You see, when we realize what good news is, fully. How can we not say thank you? How can we not be blown away by the graciousness of our God? Because by way of that reward, we're brought into what? We're brought into relationship. A relationship with Him that should be defined by the word gratitude, defined by the word service in every way. And so to this point in this narrative, I find like we track there. Like, okay, these are the basic truths of the gospel, Pastor. We're thankful for them. But for as much as we talk about being people who, again, gratitude or service, we rattle it off. But what does that mean? What does it look like? Are we able to see it? And again, we're so worried, like, well, now you've told us about not doing, but now, what does the life look like centered on a relationship of thanks to the one who has afforded us all things in Himself? What is that going to look like? What's it going to sound like? But then as we keep reading, it's a reminder of the work that still needs to happen even amongst the church today. Because when I read this narrative each and every time, I'm always saddened in my own conviction of my own heart, but amongst His people where we read what in verse 15? Then one of them. One. Not eight, not nine, not all of them, not even half of them. One, 10% of all those who were healed were truly grateful. One. I mean, 10%, kids, you bring that home, mom and dad are a little bit consternated, right? 10%. But it means then, perhaps, that those other people still couldn't see it. Couldn't see Christ for who He was. Couldn't see Christ for what He did. Because then one of them, when he saw he was healed, that connection is there. If we don't think we've been healed, we're not grateful. If we can't see it, we're not given to service. He sees it. Only one saw that he was now healed. Only one was made able to do so by faith. They all received something physical, but this man had received something more. And he turns back. And we sit there even too, and I found myself doing it this week. You read through, and now it's like that rule follower that we like to be. Well, he didn't go to the priest. Which one? Which people? Was he to go to Mount Gerizim? Was he to go to Mount Zion? Where is he going to go? What's he going to... The priest is right there. The priest hadn't left. He's right there. Go show yourself. He returns to the better priest. He returns to the great high priest. He returns as one who seeks to know the Lord, knowing that which he has received from Him by His word. He draws near in relationship. And what glory that is. Here's the one I am thankful to. Here is the one I long to serve. And that's what he gives his life to. that very moment, praising God with a loud voice, he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He gives him all worship and honor. He lays before him all humility and reverence. He gives him the fullness of his thanksgiving. What an awesome Lord's Day that would be. That was my heart. What an awesome, what a full life that would be if that's the thing written on my tombstone. That's what his life was given to. And thanks to the one who loved him and gave him everything. But now he was a Samaritan. The one whom the Jews would judge, who would deem the least worthy to be cleansed, that no one would have considered praiseworthy, in a similar way to that of the Good Samaritan. Now he was a Samaritan. And isn't that the way among us, that those who have been saved from the most, at least in our estimation, are the ones who are the least critical, the least bitter, the least stubborn, the least judgmental, the least critical in any way, but are overwhelmed by grace. And yet we who have heard these things from the very beginning of our life, this is how we swing, and this is how we talk. And Jesus calls it out. Verse 17, Jesus answered, "Were not 10 cleansed? Weren't there more? Aren't there more who should be acting in this exact same way?" But he doubles down. Where are the 9? Where are they? They received the same. They were all cleansed. Here's the reality of what's provided. But hear this plainly. The 9 are distinguished by ingratitude. That's their description in the story, in the account. So I ask you this morning, who are you? Who are you? What word defines your life? What word defines your heart? In the light of all that we claim, look at this cleansing that he has given to us in Christ that we profess faith in. Does it show forth? Is it real? Have we been washed? It says in John 6, Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe." They saw their cleansing and didn't return to say thank you. Who are we? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And this statement perhaps is the most arresting in the text. It's my own shame in this text. For while we do not know the exact representation of those 9 people, what is clear by way of inference is that they were covenant people, or at least those acquainted with the scriptures. What we are told is that they have received total cleansing, yet do not return to thank the Lord for it. They would have gone on to do what Jesus ordered. They would have gone to the priest. They would have been restored to life, to place, to fellowship and worship. But why didn't they return to Jesus? Why don't they come? Why would their life not be marked by gratitude, but rather defined in Christ's words by ingratitude? Have we returned to Jesus? Have we come back to praise him for the healing and the grace upon grace upon grace? And is it known in a life full of joy of salvation and gratitude and thanksgiving for the gospel, one that flows out of a relationship to him of all humility and gratitude and thanks? For it is not known in a life that does not or will not return to Jesus to say thank you.
your relationship cannot be either wicked or indifferent. But doesn't this teaching make people indifferent and wicked? If that's where you're found, there is no healing for you. There is no life for you. No, it is impossible for those grafted into Christ by true faith not to produce fruits of gratitude, of thanksgiving, of service. That if you're examining your life and saying, there is no outward act of service in my life, then you've got a lot more to deal with in terms of your schedule. You have a lot to cry out to the Lord for in terms of your heart. For the commendation is given to the one, not to the other nine. And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Literally, it says here, your faith has saved you. Not the other, yours, this kind, that which has been given to you. That in gratitude, what is born out is a show of true faith. Congregation, where is your heart? Is this who we are? Is this who you are? And if it's not, and we all find ourselves sometimes, Christ calls us to himself again. In knowing our sin, in knowing his great salvation, turn again. Thank him for the grace and faith and healing that he's given you, that you might receive in full all that he has given in the joy of that salvation. Be about saying thank you willingly and abundantly for the salvation given you in Christ. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and for the way that it cuts all of us this morning and lays us before you in need not only of grace upon grace upon grace, but of your Spirit's work in us by way of your word. Father, to bring us again to a life that gives testimony of your grace, that produces fruits of gratitude, that abides in you even as we abide in relationship with you. For the one who has done all things for us is the one that we will follow and be near to and never stop saying thank you to. And so, Father, in the ways that each of us have strayed, in each of the ways, Father, that we have thought more highly of ourselves than we ought, in all the ways that we have left serving to others, in all the ways, Father, in which we have diminished the wonder of the grace of Christ, Father, would you forgive us? And as we come before you today with empty hands, as we come simply clinging to the cross, would you restore us to yourself? Would you restore to us the joy of our salvation? Would you grant us willing spirits to sustain us? And would you send us forth then in your service, strong in your might, a testimony to the world, a story, Lord, of our gratitude, that all we have is gift, and all we have been made is of that gift of grace. And so, Father, may you receive all the praise and all the honor and all the glory for it in your Son and the powerful working of your Holy Spirit. Father, would you hear us and be near us? That as we give our gifts this morning, even to the building fund, Father, might what is built here, a spiritual temple, a dwelling place for God by his Spirit, Lord, make us a thankful people, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. At this time, we do have